On the occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbour?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and they went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took two silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after them,' he said, 'and when I return I will reimburse you for all the extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
Lovely. Thank you, Jane. Thank you, Tracy. I'm just going to get this flip chart, which we're going to use at the end of the sermon. Hopefully I've put that in roughly the right place so that the screen will be able to pick it up. And let me add my welcome if you've joined us since the beginning of the service. Great to have you here this morning. And just one quick clarification just before I get going properly. And that's to say, just following up from when we were commissioning Rich earlier on as our new schools and families and children's lead, obviously taking over from Lena, who's been our primary schools worker for 16, 17 years. She is still going to be part of the staff team. She's now our associate minister. She's finished her curacy. Her official title now is associate minister. She's going to be handing over to Rich over the next couple of months, and then if you take and read your grapevines, you'll see that after Easter I'm going to have a little bit of time out, 3 months or so, sabbatical, extended study leave, and so Lena, together with the wardens and the rest of the staff team, will help to lead the church through that time. I've got absolute confidence in them to do that really well. I'm sure it'll be really healthy for us as a church for that period, and then I think Lena's role will continue to develop come the autumn when I'm back in place fully. So, we're in this sermon series, "I Could Never Be a Christian Because," and a couple of weeks ago we looked at the issue of how to respond to those who say there are no gods. Then last week I looked at how to respond to those who say they don't need religion to be moral. And this morning we're thinking about how to respond to people who say, well, Christians are hypocrites, aren't they? And I'm not pretending to have the final answer on any of these things. You will have other good answers as well to give as part of this. I hope that this will be useful for you if you think some of these things, and it'll be helpful for you as you try to communicate with others if they think these things and have said these sorts of things to you. Next week, just at the 9 o'clock service, because there is Superstars and there's no 10:30 service, just at the 9 o'clock service, John Williams is going to help think through how to respond to those who say, "I believe in science," instead. And if you've missed the last couple of weeks and you want to catch up, they're on the website, and we've been putting up a blog link each week with links to further resources if any of you want to follow through these further. So, today's question: "I could never be a Christian because Christians are hypocrites." So someone put it, there are two sorts of Christians: those who live decent moral lives and those who go to church and make a big fuss about it. And that latter group are hypocrites. Or someone else responded to my question by giving an example. They said, "We wanted our child christened at a local church. The vicar, fairly rudely, said he wouldn't because we weren't regular members of the congregation. The reason we weren't regular was because we both work shifts in the caring profession. Was it really more Christian to be at church than to be helping critically ill and dying patients and their families?" Good question. So how would I respond? Well, first thing I would want, you know, as before, I want to make it a dialogue. I don't want to sort of do monologue for 20 minutes. And the first thing I would want to say is just tell me more. Because for some people, this is just a theoretical question. They think Christianity can't be true because Christians don't lead decent lives. They point to history and they see that religion has fueled wars and oppression and murder and homophobia and witch hunts and crusades and inquisitions and the bombing of abortion clinics and so on. And they say, well, of course it can't be true. But for other people, this issue is very personal and real. They were victims of child sexual abuse at the hands of a priest. Or they were part of a church where the treasurer made off with some of the hard-earned money that the congregation had given. Or when they were growing up, their church went through a really painful split over a difficult issue. Or they married someone who said they were a Christian, but who actually beat them and their children. Or their dad was a pastor, and they saw the extreme flack he got from his congregation. Now, that's not my experience, but I know that is true for some. And so when this issue is so deep and personal and painful for people, my response would simply be to cry and to apologize. And if any of you have been in that sort of situational background, or anyone listening online has been through those sorts of experiences, I just want to say I am so sorry that you have suffered so much at the hands of Christians. It should not be that way. There are no excuses. And that might be as far as the conversation goes. But it might be that it's possible to sort of tease out the conversation a little bit more and just dig a little bit beneath the surface. And so the next question I would want to ask is, do you know what Jesus says about hypocrisy? Because some people seem to think that, you know, Christians don't really mind if there's hypocrisy in the church. And they think that, well, maybe Jesus turns a blind eye to it. Actually, nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus reserved his strongest condemnation for those who claimed to be sort of good and spiritual and religious, but were anything but loving and generous in reality. Jesus was the one who coined that phrase, practice what you preach. And he used it against the religious leaders of his day. He poked fun at them for loving to be greeted with respect as they sort of swanned around in the marketplaces in their long flowing robes, and because they loved to be seated at the places of honor in the official gatherings and so on. As he put it, everything they do is done for people to see. It's all a show, he was saying. It's just an act. And that is what the word hypocrisy means. It comes from the word for actor. They're leading a double life. They're one thing on the outside. They're another thing on the inside. Or they're one thing at church on Sunday, but they're another thing in college or at work on Monday. And Jesus said to them, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." And it was such a devastating attack on them that he said that not just once or twice, but six times. "Woe to you, you hypocrites." And he finished off by saying to them, "You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell?" Now, this is hardly gentle Jesus, meek and mild, is it? No one is more scathing of hypocrisy than Jesus. And I think it's really important that people understand that. To understand quite how repulsed Jesus is by hypocrisy in his day and today when he sees it in the church. Well, a second question I might want to tease out is, what do you mean by the word Christian? You say that Christians are hypocrites, but what exactly do you mean by the word Christian? I think there's a huge amount of misunderstanding about that word. The chap I quoted at the beginning said there are two sorts of Christians. There are those who lead decent moral lives, and there are those who go to church and make a big fuss about it. Now, actually, I don't think Jesus would recognize either of those definitions of what a Christian is. And some of you know the model that I sometimes use. It's a sort of simple five-piece jigsaw where all the pieces have the letter B. And I think this is how Jesus defines what being a Christian is about. So he says it's partly about believing in God. It's partly about belonging to a church. It's partly about being baptized. It's partly about behaving in a certain way. And it's partly about being born again. And you see, lots of people think that only one or two of those things are what makes someone a Christian. Jesus says you need all of those, all five pieces in place. It doesn't matter what order they come in. Some people are sort of baptized as a baby, and then it's years and years before they put the rest of the pieces in place and become a Christian. But Jesus says all of those five pieces are important. And so he said that there are some people who call themselves Christians, but who aren't in practice. They're deceiving themselves. So on the last day, they will say to him, "Lord, Lord," but he will say to them, "I never knew you." They're deceiving themselves. They're not really Christians. Or the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's such a pointed attack on religious hypocrisy, isn't it? You know, here's a man in desperate need, left by the side of the road, half dead, and along come two sort of upstanding religious people, the priest and the Levite, and what do? Nothing. Worse than nothing, they cross the road to sort of even, you know, avoid this person even more. It's incredible hypocrisy. And Jesus, you know, he won't have any of it. Maybe they were worried about getting ceremonially unclean if they touched the dead body or nearly dead body. And if so, then that, I'm afraid, is just fuel to the fire of someone like Christopher Hitchens, the atheist, who says that religion isn't good, that religion turns good people into bad people because it gives them, rules which prevent them being good. And so I want to say, you know, being a Christian isn't just about leading a decent life, the behaving bit, and it's not just about going to church, it's all of these things. And I'd want to sort of go a little bit further and say, actually, it's not hypocritical for a Christian to want to come to church and worship and pray and so on. For the genuine Christian who's got all of these pieces of the jigsaw in place, actually our inspiration for our actions in the world come whilst we worship and pray in the fellowship of other Christians. And so actually, if we say we believe in God and the power of prayer and so on, it would be hypocritical of us not to come to church. And yet some people think that it is hypocritical to come to church rather than being good out in the world. It's got to be both. So what do you mean by the word Christian? I'll just tease that out with them a little bit. And then maybe I'd ask, what do you think church is for? Who do you think church is for? Some people have got this perception that church is full of people who have got their lives completely sorted and they're perfect. And hence they think that church is full of people who are hypocrites because they say they're perfect and sorted, but in reality, of course, they're not. Now, most of us here know that's far from the case. Jesus said he came to call the sinners, not the righteous. The church isn't for people who know they're perfect. Church is for people who know they're not perfect and need God's help. That's why I'm here. I'm not perfect. You know, I sometimes shout at my boys when they're not justified. I'm not justified in doing that. I sometimes ignore homeless people on the street when they ask for help. I'm not proud of that, but that's the truth. I'm not perfect. People need to understand that the church isn't a museum for saints. It's a hospital for sinners, people who need help. And the church isn't just for people who know that they need God's help and forgiveness and so on. The church is also for people who aren't Christians at all. One pastor in America told the story of how he got phoned up on a Monday morning by one of the near neighbors of the church building. And the neighbor complained to him and said, "Look, yesterday one of your congregation came along, parked their car on my lawn, and when I told them to move the car, they were in such a rush to get to your church that they gave me the finger, and then they shouted, 'Screw you, I'm late for church.'" Now, I mean, that's not your average church behavior, is it? But, you know, it turns out that particular guy and his family, they'd got no Christian background whatsoever, and they'd only just started to explore what faith would look like. You know, churches aren't full of Christians. There are people who aren't Christians. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, please don't park on the neighbor's grass, but you are very welcome here. And then church is also for people who've only just become Christians. So one vicar I know in London tells the story of how some local gang members decided to become Christians. And they said to him, "Look, we're going to be called the Christian Gangsters." He was a little bit nervous about this. They said, "We're not going to carry guns anymore. We are going to keep our knives, though, because you've got to protect yourself." And the vicar was still very nervous. But, of course, this was just the start of their journey of turning to Christ and working out what it meant to be a Christian. And over time, they gave up not just the guns, but then the knives, and then the blunt instruments, and finally violence altogether. And so if I'm chatting to a friend who says that church is full of hypocrites, you know, I'd want to make sure that they understand that, you know, not everyone who goes to church is a believer. And not everyone who goes to church has, you know, been a believer for a long time. They maybe only just have become a Christian. And boy, if you think they're bad now, you should have seen what they were like before. And then the church is also full of people like me. People who know I'm not perfect and who make mistakes. Sometimes small mistakes, sometimes big mistakes. And I know that I need Jesus' forgiveness. As one of the speakers on that Jesus the Game Changer course puts it, Jesus has changed everything for me, and I hope he's continuing to change me every day because I'm not exactly finished. And that's why so often in our services we include repentance, turning to God afresh. That's why it's part of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins. We know we're not perfect. And then here's a final question I might put to a friend. Do you think Jesus was a hypocrite? You see, it might be that they don't know much about Jesus and his incredible lifestyle, where he really did practice what he preached. And it might be that they don't know that Jesus showed no favoritism. He treated the great and the good and the important and mighty just the same as he treated those at the bottom of society. It might be that they don't realize that Jesus lived a life of poverty. Where's the hypocrisy in that? It might be that they don't realize that Jesus wasn't a showman just doing things for the crowds, but actually some of his ministry was really private and personal. Do you think Jesus was a hypocrite? Mahatma Gandhi said, "I like your Christ, but I don't like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." Napoleon said, "I know, men, I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there's no possible term of comparison. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I founded empires. But on what did we rest the creations of our empires? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love. And at this hour, millions of people would die for him." Fyodor Dostoevsky said, "I believe there is no one deeper, lovelier, more sympathetic, and more perfect than Jesus. Not only is there no one else like him, there never could be anyone like him." And so I'd want to say to people, do you think Jesus was a hypocrite? You see, at the end of the day, Christianity has to be judged by its founder, Jesus, not by the followers, Christians. Leo Tolstoy used this illustration. He said, "If I know the way home and I'm walking along the path drunkenly, is it any less the right way because I'm staggering from side to side? If I can't walk in a straight line, don't blame the path, blame me." Imagine if someone found out that one of Einstein's assistants had been a thief or a child abuser or something. Now that would be horrific. But it wouldn't call into question the truth and veracity of the scientific discoveries that Einstein made. And it's the same with Christianity. Just because us Christians aren't perfect doesn't mean that people can dismiss Jesus and Jesus' claims. In fact, the fact that Jesus has transformed millions of lives for the better, and the fact that so much more good has been done in Jesus' name than bad has been done in Jesus' name, surely that's an encouragement to us that we really need to grapple with Jesus' claims all the more. Let me try to sort of summarize some of this on a diagram. And hopefully this will come up on the screen as well. Let's say that this is a sort of a chart of morality. Okay, so at the bottom, for sake of argument, I'm going to put Hitler. And at the top, I'm going to put Jesus. And hypocrisy, what we're talking about, is the difference between what people say and what people do. So, what people say and what people do. Or you could say between the outward impression that people give and the inner reality of what they're really like. And of course that is, it is a major problem. That's the hypocrisy issue that we're trying to deal with there. It's not good. And Jesus says it's not good. You know, he doesn't have any track with hypocrisy at all. But then he's also sort of saying, okay, well, the important thing to look at isn't what someone is like now, it's what difference has come in their life. So let's say someone is here now, but if they were down here in the past, well, then actually that's really good, isn't it? So you might think they're still not a very good person now, but boy, compare them with what they were, and that's a really good positive difference. That's Jesus transforming someone's life. Now, let's say that I'm here on the chart somewhere. And let's say that you're better than me. And of course, I could be doing this with, just on a scrap of paper with a friend or something like that. And for the benefit of those listening online, I will try to put this on a slide, which we can put on the website, because this doesn't make much sense without that. So, you know, my friend who's saying that all Christians are hypocrites, he might be saying, look, this is the problem, this red area here. Jesus would say there's a far bigger problem. That's this gap here, all the way down to me and you. And Jesus would say, what's going to happen about that problem? And the amazing thing about Jesus, even more amazing than that he's perfect, even more amazing than he says he will deal with this problem here, the amazing thing about Jesus, he comes all the way down. He stoops down so low to grab me, to grab you, even to grab someone like Hitler, so that he can scoop us all the way back up to him. You know, as he dies on the cross, he deals with this problem here, the big problem of our weaknesses, our shortcomings, our failings. He pays the punishment so that we don't have to. And I think that is just incredible, what Jesus does for us. And so I think Jesus would say to my friend, don't worry about this problem here. I'll sort that. You need to work out what you're going to do with this problem here. And I'm willing to sort that for you if you will trust in me and what I've done on the cross for you. So that's just a bit of a visual to help us maybe to summarize some of what we've been saying. Now, we're pretty much out of time, unfortunately. I would love to go in a little bit to some questions for us as Christians, because there's some really important questions that we need to address on the topic of hypocrisy as well. I'm going to put those in the sermon discussion notes, which will come out tomorrow, and you can do those by yourself or in your cell groups or missional communities. They'll be on the website and so on. I think it's really important that we work through some of those. But I hope that's been helpful in thinking through how we might give answers to those who really struggle with the issue of hypocrisy. So let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we are overwhelmed that you, in all your perfection and glory, should stoop so low and scoop us so high. We are so grateful for what you have done for us. Lord, we are sorry for those times when we make out that we're more than we are. Would you continue to shine the light of your Spirit into our hearts? Point out where our lives need your transforming power. Give us the humility to acknowledge our weaknesses and the encouragement of other Christians to tackle those weaknesses. And then would you give us courage also as we chat to our friends and try to point them to how good and wonderful you are. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.